David was in Missouri. I was in Kansas. Bill was in Nebraska. Todd, I think, might have been the only good Oklahoman staying home. We were in various states of ill health. Keith, who was supposed to preach for us this morning, has contracted the flu, and so I ask you to keep him in your prayers. Todd has some sort of horrible head cold, and I advise you not to touch him or go near him. Bill is worn out from carrying and lugging boxes, I understand, and is feeling his age. All I had to do was sit through about 100 basketball games, so I guess I'm the most able-bodied today. But my grandmother used to say, to find out who your friends really are, wait for trouble to come. And by that definition, we had some trouble Saturday morning. Roughly 26 hours ago, I reached out to Grant Sullivan, and only to Grant Sullivan. And I didn't need to make a second text or call, because Grant came forward for us. And Grant, I thank you so much, and I would ask all of you to thank Grant before he gets out of here today for filling in for us. This is Grant's fault, though. Before you go too far, this all is Grant's fault. Some months ago, I was at Scott's Burgers in Bixby, and really, on any given day, I might be at Scott's Burgers in Bixby. That's a separate problem that my doctor has talked to me about. And I was shocked to find Grant is the proprietor now of Scott's Burgers. He left North Heights and became a restaurateur, I think is the proper word, Grant. But he told me at that time, and I'm almost verbatim quoting, he made a point to tell me that he would relish the opportunity to do some fill-in preaching because he missed preaching very much. And I don't think you met Grant with 26 hours notice. however, in a way, you did ask for this. But you, many of you know Grant from the summer series, from special classes that he's taught, from get-togethers that we've had in the Brotherhood, from North Heights, from the wonderful podcast that he did for many years, I think, with Ben Williams, called the Low Country Lectionary, which, if you have not, is a delightful listen. If you can make that happen. Did I do that wrong? Low Church. Oh, not Low Country. I'm sorry. I sent you to North Carolina suddenly, or South Carolina, didn't I? I didn't mean that. Low Church Lectionary. I won't even explain why I have Low Country on the mind. But anyway, Grant himself needs no introduction. Grant, we are profoundly grateful to have you with us, and I turn the podium over to you.
I joked when I got the invitation that I ranked somewhere above, just above, a person that could be contagious for you all. But it is good to be here. I do admit I probably asked for this, and I'm really, really thankful for the opportunity. In all honesty, it is truly an honor to be able to preach God's Word. A lot of people do not understand the difficulty of a decision like the one that I made. And in some ways, it was an easy decision for me and my family to take over at Scott's Hamburgers, kind of an iconic place in Bixby, if you are aware of the place. And but it is hard to leave full-time ministry. And I told people then, and I continue to try to convince people now, I was not leaving ministry. I never intended, nor do I intend to leave preaching or teaching God's Word. No more than Paul the Apostle did when he occasionally would build tents. So this is not contrary to anything that we know from Scripture of God's people. Sometimes we have gotten a little bit used to it being a business, and in ways that is a blessing to be able to be full-time supported, and in other ways it is a blessing to not be. And I am finding opportunities to be just different. That's all it is. It's different. There's not a right or a wrong. This is a different way of doing ministry. And I'm so delighted to be here with you this morning. Have you ever noticed how images that you'll see will impact you? They change you. They maybe take you back in time. When I see a picture like what's before you, Micro Machines, a child of the 80s here, born April 15th, 1977, was this fellow before you. And so really a child, though, of the 80s, growing up in the 80s, Micro Machines, me and my cousin, who was also my best friend and later would be the best man in my wedding, and we continue to be very, very close. And more than anything these days, we spend time on our Xboxes talking to one another and thinking we know what we're doing playing Call of Duty. And I say thinking we know what we're doing because we very rarely win, but nevertheless, we enjoy our conversations together. When I see Micro Machines, I can't help but think of me and him in the summer in about 110-degree weather, on our hands and knees in our grandmother, we would call her Mamaw, in Mamaw's yard, taking rocks and sticks and whatever was around to make our little homes, our empires, our mansions, if you will, for our Micro Machines to be able to drive up to maybe a 5 or 6 car garage. You see, I was truthfully near dirt poor as a child. That's not the case anymore, but it is the truth in the way I grew up. But those are fond memories. They bring me joy to think back to those days. There are other things that I remember. I remember things like my first Atari 2600. I remember playing that on a television set that had, I think they had what they called tubes. You know, I remember I was just a kid, so I'm trying to remember exactly what they would call. But every once in a while, I would be playing my Atari 2600. There was a baseball game that I loved to play, and it made a certain noise when the pitch would go out, and a certain noise when you'd swing the bat. And about that was about it. That's what you had. And the TV would go out, but the sound was still working. And I would continue to play the game until finally it would start to, little by little, you'd start to see the picture again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Did you have that TV? We don't, our kids are like, what is he talking about? No, seriously, it was that way. These TVs would just randomly start to go out and then they'd have to kind of grow back to where you could see again. I could still win that game and not even have to see it because I played it so many times. I could hear the sound and just hit a home run every time. And run the bases, and hit a home run and run the bases. That was my first phone. No, not really. I got this off the internet. But the one on the left, that was the phone that I grew up on. And if you misdialed, you know, you had to hang up and start all over again. And you really, really didn't like it when your friends had like, you know, 3, 6, 9 numbers. Because if you messed up on the 9 and accidentally only did 8, it's like, hang up, start again. That's a phone booth, young people. It was called a pay phone. It used to take about a quarter when I was a kid and you could call someone. So we didn't have these cell phones everywhere. A cassette tape. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Of course, all of you mostly do. There was no digital downloads. It was Casey Kasem, and there was like the top countdown, and you would make sure you recorded it when it came on the radio so you could know and play all week long all the best hits of that were going on at that time. And of course, you played it on your boombox. Before there were AirPods, there was a boombox, and you walked around with this huge thing like this, blaring in your ear and thinking you were the greatest ever, because you had enough money to buy enough of the batteries that were the huge-sized batteries, the D batteries, and it took about 4 or 5 or 6 of them, depending on the boombox, and you're carrying and lugging this huge thing around so that you could listen to your hair bands. That were from the, oh wait, this is another hair band. That's the hair bands that remind me of my daughters. No, the hair bands of the 80s, right? Okay, we'll get off of that one because I have no idea actually what band that is and probably no longer want to promote them. Images take us back. And some of the images that we, and things that we have experienced in our lives are things that bring us great laughter, great joy. And other images draw us to tears. back when the Challenger space shuttle exploded. And I remember those days. I remember the impact that would have and did have on a young child as I was. I remember how everyone was so excited and how everyone wanted to talk about that finally the Berlin Wall was coming down. And families and friends and a country was able to be reunited again. And in a sense, and I won't get too awfully political and get off the reservation here with that, but in a sense, there was a bigger picture that was happening as we saw it at the time with the Cold War, and many of you know all about that and experienced it throughout the years. Pictures like this were symbols of something huge happening, and they etch into our brains. They etch into our minds, and they impact our hearts. It was in April of my senior year of high school. I had just transitioned from Doc Horn's class, which was my science teacher. I had physiology and anatomy my senior year in high school. That was that first hour. It was at the end of Bigsby High School, at one end of Bigsby High School at the time, and all the way almost at the other end was my math class in hour two, Mrs. Summerlin's class. And I'd made the trek, you know, the long trek, and stopped at my locker, and I'd walked in, and I was there and barely had sat down when news began to break that things were happening in Oklahoma City. Soon I received a note, maybe 45 minutes later, I received a note from my mom saying, "Everything is okay, I'm fine, in case you hear any rumors." Was anybody on that day working in downtown Tulsa? Because if you were, you know what I'm talking about. Because soon after things happened in Oklahoma City with the bombing, there began to be rumors that something was about to happen and potentially explode in Tulsa. Thanks to the Lord and others that that did not happen in Tulsa on that day. But that image, it impacts you, doesn't it? It grabs your attention. It takes you back. And so does this one. And we are meant to be united in our common and shared events of history. God created us this way. God Himself shows Himself in community in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He created us to be in community, in family. It was not good that man, Adam, would be alone. With all the animals, all the creatures, all that he had to name, all the plants, everything that was out there, there was still one thing that was not good. He really did not have a fit companion for himself. A companion, someone to be together with, to share things with, events of history, to share in the work and in the joys and the pains and the later sorrows of life. We get taken back. When it comes to Christianity, I fear too much in my life. I've allowed the Scriptures to be nothing more than just information. How quickly can I memorize this passage to show someone that I've spent time, good time, in my Bible? How quickly can I answer these questions in the Bible trivia class? I used to love Jeopardy. My grandparents loved to watch Jeopardy. And I used to love it when in Jeopardy there would be a topic that would be Bible related. I would sit there and miss question after question after question after question and have no idea what these people are talking about. And they would get into the Bible topic, the $200 one, the $400 one, and I'd be like firing off answers like this, you know. I thought if I could ever just get on Jeopardy and it was all about Bible, I might have a chance. But I'm afraid sometimes that I've allowed that just to be information somewhere up here in the head, rather than actually taking a moment to utilize those words, those messages, the witness, the testimonies that we have in Scripture to actually impact me and help me see something. Help me go back to a time when there was not everyone in the world walking around with their smartphone being able to take videos of everything. When there was not a YouTube channel that you could go to and say, I don't know, Peter, let me go back. I want to see this for myself in video form. I want to see Jesus transfigured on that holy mount. We don't have that download. What do we have? We have the testimony of eyewitnesses. We have the words of people saying, this is what I saw. We don't have pictures. I can't put you up a picture on the screen this morning and say, here you go. Look, Jesus transfigured. Oh yes, I could probably find some artistic rendition of it. I could find where someone tried to show this might be what it kind of looked like at that event or that moment in time. This is an actual photo of an actual event that many of us maybe saw live. When it comes to transfiguration moments, we have to listen to the eyewitness. And for the Apostle Peter, some 35 years removed from the event of the transfiguration, when he pens what we know of as 2 Peter, he writes and he is saying in that moment, at least in this section of that particular book, he is saying to those who would read it, not just then, but all down through the ages, he is saying that he was anchored in that moment. His faith became stabilized because of the transfiguration. Peter is saying he was forever changed. And he would never be the same again. And he was saying, you who believe, who trust the testimony, who know that the things that are being said and being claimed and being talked about and the words that are being spread and preached from place to place, from town to town, from person to person, they're not myths. This is not some formulated idea concocted by a few people somewhere back in a room somewhere to see if they could gain notoriety and get a few followers. Because no prophecy of Scripture comes by interpretation of man. But these men were literally moved by the Holy Spirit to bring the truth of what Jesus did, said, and went through. See, we do not follow cleverly devised myths. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him of the majesty, glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with Him on that holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. See the words. Do you pay attention? You will do well if you pay attention. But do you actually pay attention? I remind you, I'm not saying, could you quote it? I'm not asking you if you've ever memorized this section of Scripture. What I'm asking myself, and I'm hoping you will ask yourself, is do I pay attention? do I let myself see and be impacted by an event some 2,000 years before me? It is as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The image of a glowing Jesus is not just a story about His change on that day. Transfiguration means His form in some way. His figure was changed. He looked different to them. Visibly looked different. He had a glow about Him. But this story, the transfiguration, which can become all super theological in many ways, and we can get to talking about Christologies and eschatologies and ecclesiologies and all of that that is wrapped into the midst of this grand moment in history. The big takeaway for you and I is this. The changing power of that very day and moment in which Jesus Christ was His majesty was showcased. He was honored. He was glorified. That event can change you. It can change what you look like. Anybody here ever want to change what they looked like? Have you ever just wanted to change what you look like? Have you ever decided, you know what, I'm going to grow a beard out, and then maybe after a while you decided, you know what, I'm tired of looking like a woolly person, so I'm just going to shave it all off. Okay, whatever you do, don't do that. Don't shave it all off. Josh says, amen. But sometimes people wear makeup. Dye their hair, shave, don't shave, change their wardrobe, work hard to lose weight, work hard to gain weight. I know. Yes, there are those out there that have to work hard to gain weight. And I know the rest of us that have a trouble with losing weight, we don't like them very much. But they are possibly your brother and sister in Christ, so try to love them. We work hard sometimes to change ourselves. We're scared to be in front of people, so we do crazy things like take a class at school and see if we can't push past our fears and be able to get up and public speak. There are all kinds of things we try to do to change our image. Let me challenge you this morning to let the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and the testimony of the eyewitnesses, including and especially this morning being Peter, let that be something that impacts you, that changes you, makes you desire to be a better person, because the transfiguration moment says something. It says something about who Jesus is. It says something about His power, His majesty, how He is to be honored and glorified, that He is elevated above the lawgiver Moses. He has elevated all the prophets as Elijah is a representative of. The theme of the entirety of the New Testament. You ready for this? How important is the Old Testament today? Let me tell you, here's what I would tell each and every one of you. It is incredibly important. Let me say that again, because yes, I meant it. It is incredibly important to know the Old Testament today. Why? Because the entirety of the New Testament is a telling of the story of Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Christ, living out in ways the things that the Israelite nation were living out in the Old Testament days, only doing it without sinning. Not convinced of it? Go read Hebrews. Come back to me. Still not convinced of it? Okay. Go to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and start working your way forward into chapter 4 in his temptation and tell me that it's not just like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and going into the desert and being tempted, only which they succumbed to the temptation and sinned in their 40 years of wandering, where Jesus, after his baptism, goes into the wilderness led by the Spirit and does not sin. This stuff should fascinate you. It should make you want to go home and get into the Old Testament and dig and dig and dig. Not to find old laws that we have to keep again, but to find Jesus the Christ and how He was so much better than. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying that even God the Father above said, "Listen to my son." It says something about the coming of Jesus. It says here that we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in many ways we can talk about the coming of Jesus, and rightly so, as His coming again that we look forward to, that coming again moment that we need to be prepared for. But there is a sense in which it is also the coming of Jesus, the presence of Jesus among us at all times. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," Jesus would say, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. I want you to look around. Do you see Him? Can you see Jesus, my Lord? We sing the song, "He's here in plain view." Open your eyes. Do you see Him? Can you envision that moment? I know you wish I could put it on the screen. I know you wish I could give you the feed, the video that was taken that day that He was transfigured on that holy mountain. But can't you see Him? Can't you see Peter telling us about what he saw and what he experienced? Can you see that? If you can, tell me, how can you ever be the same after you see that? We need to be prepared for the coming one. Moses and Elijah were set into a time frame in which they were important and they represented something great and they represented God in their own way. But Jesus is outside of that time because He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. Who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Are you prepared for His coming? Are you thankful for His presence in the ways that you can see it in the lives of others? Are you changed? Are you different? Do people see something different in you, not because of you, but because of Him? Because the last takeaway this morning, and I will begin to close, I see the time, is it says something about who His followers are to be. Yeah, it says something about who Jesus is. And it says something about being prepared and thinking about His coming and all of that and His presence even in that own unique way even now. But it says something about who His followers are to be. The transfiguration is a vitally important part of who you and I are in Christ Jesus. Because that memory develops our personality. It develops and empowers our actions, our responses, how we engage with one another. It stops me when I want to say something that is harsh in return, and it says to me, "Be careful." Because Jesus is not the one and the type that wants us to lash out in hatred, but to love. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. Brothers and sisters, we sang that. But we don't always live that. And that makes us liars in the house of worship. And shame on us for how we represent our Lord Jesus Christ when we do that. And you may say, not me, preacher. Well, I don't know who. That's the good thing about being a guest speaker. But we, Christians, we do that. I've sat at tables and I've heard the most racist remarks come out of Christians' mouths that you could possibly imagine. I have witnessed that. Shame on us. There is no way that you can stand before the transfigured Christ and walk away and utter those words about someone who is created in His image. No way. So I challenge you to stop and see Him. And then change who you are if you need to. Repent of that and say, no more, never again will I be that kind of person. See, the memory of events, they develop us, they shape us, they mold us. We don't always have it perfect, but we always want to be moldable. We don't want to become hardened. Hardened is a bad thing in Scripture. Being able to be shaped by God is a good thing. You're not a finished product, nor am I. Trust the testimony. Desire the presence of the Almighty. Look at the moments of life with confidence that you can stand and do what is right, even if a world around you is not. Live a life of faith in anticipation of a new heavens and a new earth where all the wrongs of this particular heavens and earth will be righted. Yes, our testimony is being heard. Our own testimony is being seen. And people are being impacted by the way we live, by the way we interact, by the things we say, by the things we do, by the things we don't say, by the things we don't do. There's a song, and I'm going to close with it. Just a few of the lyrics of a song. It's made popular by Casting Crowns, and it's these words that I want you to focus in on. But if we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? Why aren't His words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't His feet going? Why is His love not showing them there is a way? Because there is a way. And again, yes, there is a way. And the way is Christ. Remove you. And let Christ be seen in you. And the world will look and they'll say, what has happened? This person has been transfigured almost before my eyes. And you can say, yes, but it's not me. It's because of Jesus, my Lord. If you have a need this morning and you need to come, the invitation is now extended and a song will be sung. I believe we should stand as together we now sing.